The reading this morning will be from Proverbs chapter 30, beginning with verse 7. And you can read along in your family matters on the reverse side if you wish. I'll be reading from the New King James, and I believe that's from the New American Standard. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Thank you so very much for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your interest in things that are spiritual. We're very happy to have visitors with us today. We have visitors quite often, and we appreciate your scheduling, your providence that brought you here with us today. Our lesson this morning comes from the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. If you could make a list of the things that you would like God to do for you, what would you ask? What would some of those things on the list be? What would you contemplate going to the God of heaven and asking, making a request for? Would it be... With some, more than likely, it would be good health. I'd like to have good health, like to enjoy good health, healing, a better job, a more understanding employer, maybe. Might be on your list. A marriage partner. Better behaved children. That might be on your list. A newer car, a nicer home. Many could take care of most of their requests probably by using the advertisement pages in the local newspaper. Maybe that's the way that you contemplate what you want to ask God for in prayer. But it's noteworthy that the prayers in the New Testament contain almost none of the things that people request of God today. True character is revealed, I think, by what people really want in life. Jesus, the Lord, said, "Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also." Real wants become more intense as we become conscious of the shortness of life, how brief life really is. It truly it is, as James said, it's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In our text this morning in Proverbs 30 in verse 7, it says, "Do not refuse me before I die." There's a contemplation there of the brevity of life, how short life really is. And the psalmist, in view of man's lifespan, said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom," in Psalm 90 in verse 12. This writer of Proverbs has a wise request, one that I think we all would profit from by giving a careful consideration. Solomon had reduced his list to two items, one dealing with the moral side of life and the other dealing with the material side of life. Solomon was really praying that he would be kept from the power and the influence of Satan in his life. Dealing with the material side of life, Solomon's prayer reflects a mature wisdom of his later years. Probably Solomon never knew poverty firsthand. By his rich lifestyle, by his royal living, we would assume that he didn't know what poverty was, but he'd certainly seen the effects of it in other people's lives, don't you think? The deceitfulness of riches he knew only too well. His book of Ecclesiastes contains many of his comments about the folly of thinking, the foolishness of thinking that mere things in life can provide joy and happiness, can really satisfy the hunger of a human heart. Solomon knew that it didn't. And Solomon wanted everyone to carefully contemplate that fact in their own lives, that things cannot make man truly happy. The reason for Solomon's prayer was the peril of riches, I think, since they blinded people to the real world, to reality of the way things truly are. They posed a danger, didn't they? Solomon said the peril of riches is that a full person may deny the Lord. Pharaoh of Egypt said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let the people of Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go." In Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. But on the other hand, the peril of living in rags is dangerous as well, and it's just as real. The poor person may steal and from another person and end up taking the Lord's name in vain while he does it. The rich man and the poor man both end up cursing God if they're really not careful about their lifestyle. Notice in our text today that the writer prays for deliverance from moral contamination, from falsehood or deception. "Keep deception and lies far from me," the text says. We may think of false doctrines that entrap and enslave people who embrace them and believe them and strive to practice them in out of some religious sense. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to the young evangelist and said, "The Spirit says explicitly that in latter times some will fall away from the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men will lie in wait to deceive us through deceitful scheming," Paul writes about in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus talked about those who go to great extent to make converts and end up making them worse in Matthew 23 and verse 15. Of course, God's Word is the only true standard. Jesus prayed to his Father and indicated to us by what is recorded in that prayer in John 17 and verse 17 that the Father's Word is truth. When Jesus prayed to his Father, he said, "Your Word is truth. Your Word is reality. Your Word tells it like it is. Your Word shows light to men because it does not deceive." Riches can be very deceitful. In Mark 4, 18 and 19, Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of riches. And about that deceitfulness, he said, it ends up choking the Word of God. And it becomes unfruitful for you in your life when you have this over-concern about the deceitful nature of these riches. They promise a false security in Luke 12, 15 through 21. "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed," Jesus said there. "For not even when one has the abundance does his life consist in his possessions." False friendships can discourage and weaken us. Wealth adds many friends. I remember when I was of driving age, 16, 17, I had a blessing of having an automobile I could use. And I had a very gracious father who provided a lot of gasoline for my automobile. And as long as my tank was full and I was burning those wheels on the street, no, not really. Maybe once in a while. You know, if you're driving a jalopy, how much rubber can you burn off your tires? Not very much. When I was cruising the streets of Mount Pleasant, shall we say, and the tank was full of gas, you know, I had plenty of friends. But when the tank was empty and it's time to pass the hat, "Well, gotta go. See you later." And they flew away like the wind. Wealth adds many friends. Those who love the rich are many. Proverbs 19 and verse 4, Proverbs 14 and verse 20. Many otherwise good Christians are ruined by false friends. Let us set our hearts only on that which is solid and durable and lasting and eternal. Lies. Keep deception and lies far from me in the text. Isaiah 59 and verse 4. And when Isaiah is prophesying about the separation of people from God, he says, "No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Examples of liars in the Bible and the consequences that followed are many. The old prophet that lied to the younger one in 1 Kings chapter 13, 15 through 19. The younger prophet was destroyed because he believed a lie that he was told. A lion met him on the way and killed him. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, lied to Naaman to gain reward because he was greedy in 2 Kings 5, 22 through 27. "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever," the prophet of God told his servant. Our prayer, like the writer of Proverbs, is that lies will be far removed from us as God's people. We pray that lying will not be a part of our lives, that we will resist whatever temptation comes to us in our daily affairs of life. To make our lives sound better to someone else, to make our circumstances be better than someone else, to make us appear more honest or more upright than we truly are, and we fudge a little on the facts and we exaggerate things. May lying not ever be a part of our lives. And may we not ever be involved in the lies that others tell. We, as servants of Christ, are to put away lying, Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another." Colossians 3 and verse 19, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." We don't live that way anymore, he's telling the Colossians. The writer of our text prays that God will deliver him from moral contamination. Boy, what a good prayer that would be in our lives today. Wouldn't that be a powerful prayer to God to keep us from moral contamination in this life? We see it so much around us all of the time. And then secondly, he prays for a moderate livelihood. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." Why do you think he requests neither poverty or riches? He said, "That I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" There's a tendency to forget God when we have plenty of things in this life. Things are going good for us. We have at least 3 squares a day on our kitchen table, or maybe at a fine restaurant we eat sometimes. There's a tendency to forget God in days of plenty, when the barns are full, when the grocery bins are overflowing with produce. Those are times that men forget God. In Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself," he says, "that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." You see that powerful warning there given to people who enjoy days of plenty. be careful that you do not forget the Lord. And we know from the history of Israel that they did that very thing. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Can God's people forget about God? Can the Lord's people forget about the Lord? The warning is real. The Word of God teaches us to have the right view of riches. Proverbs 13 and verse 7, many other passages. The abundance of the rich will not allow the rich man to sleep. In Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 17, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income, Solomon wrote. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners? The full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, wealth certainly makes itself wings. And don't we know that? Our money flies away just as quick as we get it out of the ATM, doesn't it? Just as quick as we cash that paycheck, there's some bill collector there. There's a power bill. There's a grocery bill. There's a car payment. There's a house payment. It's gone before we know it. It flies away. It makes itself wings. Jesus made a very disturbing statement in Matthew 9, 21 through 26, showing that it will be very difficult for a rich man to obtain heaven. What makes it so difficult? Why is it difficult for a rich man to obtain heaven? Is Jesus trying to say that it's wrong for a person to have wealth? Is he trying to say that all rich men will, without a doubt, perish simply on the basis of the fact that they are rich? He's not saying that, is he? But he's showing a danger. Because many who are rich live to pursue that goal in life. That's number one. How to make money and how to make more of it. And if there's a way to make money while I'm asleep, I'm all in. You know, that's the kind of lifestyle that Jesus is pointing to. And he's saying it's impossible for that kind of person to enjoy heaven because of his drive, because of his priority, because of what he lives for. He lives for material wealth rather than living for God. Fortunately, in that passage, Jesus did say, with God, all things are possible. But notice, with God, all things are possible. He also added, our writer of our text, or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, a lot of times, many people, when they experience some misfortune in life, they blame God. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why did God bring this about in my life? Didn't he understand I was already overburdened with the trials and the cares and the problems that I already have? We understand why people steal when they're hungry. But two wrongs don't make a right. Proverbs 6, 30 and 31. No one wants to be poor. Many people are forced to live in poverty. Thus, our text becomes a very real prayer for all of us. It's been stated that 90% of American families live only 6 weeks away from bankruptcy. If your supply of livelihood stops right now, the person who studied this and put these statistics together say within 6 weeks, you will have exhausted all of your funds. Your groceries will run out. You'll not have any means to buy any more. And you'll be on the road to destitution. That's an alarming thing, don't you think? That's frightening to think about. There are a lot of people, most people probably in our society, that live paycheck to paycheck. That's somewhat frightening. If people's income were cut off, they would survive only about 6 weeks before being in serious trouble financially. And that's really true of most people in the U.S. of A., don't you think? We should be appreciative of our present blessings. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 2 and said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving." Do you devote yourself to prayer? Do you have an attitude of thanksgiving? God has so richly blessed us in this country, allowed us to be blessed. You know, I venture to say that everyone in this room owns a pair of shoes. Do you find something unusual about that? You know as well as I do that we own more than one pair of shoes, don't we? That's one indication of the lifestyle that we live in this country that's far above what other people live in other countries of the world, where most people don't even have a pair of shoes. But you know, look in the closet at home where you keep your shoes. And think about that. Are we rich in this country? Yes, we are. But we don't need to let that lifestyle blind us to our God in heaven, who requests that we remember Him and that we pray to Him about our concerns in life and pray to Him that a wealthy lifestyle will not sweep us all away because of the evils that attend wealthy lifestyles many times. Be alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. We need to be the most thankful people on this earth because we enjoy the greatest blessings that God could make available to men in the forgiveness of their sins, a relationship with Him, promises that He's given us of greater things after this short, short life is over. Our appreciation should come from the heart. Someone mentioned this as an illustration to show how people often don't really appreciate things. Listen to this quote. "We attended the wedding of an acquaintance's son. Because we did not know the young man or his bride, we decided to send them a practical household gift, a fire extinguisher. Apparently, the couple mass-produced their thank you notes because we received a card saying, 'Thank you very much for the nice wedding gift. We look forward to using it soon.'" Is that somewhat typical? Probably some of you in this audience have experienced this very thing. A man had posted himself in front of an office building with a tray of shoelaces. One executive made it a daily habit to give the unfortunate man a dime, but he never took the laces. One day the peddler, upon receiving the dime, tapped his departing benefactor on the back. "I don't like to complain, sir, but the laces are now 20 cents. Thankfulness. Where is it? Listen to this quote, and I'll tell you who made this statement at the end of it. It's talking about America. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Abraham Lincoln, March 30th, 1863. We must learn to be content with what we presently have. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. We don't know the lack that exists in some places on this earth. We don't know what it is to be hungry. I mean really hungry. Because there is scarce amount of food to eat in a day's time. Oh, we know we get hungry about lunchtime and we eat lunch and we get hungry about supper time and we call that hunger. I'm hungry, it's time to eat supper. That's not real hunger. Real hunger is when you go without eating and your stomach is about to cave in on itself and you're experiencing all kinds of physical symptoms that are not pleasant at all. And you're thinking you just might die if you don't have something to eat or drink. That's real hunger. And there are people in this world that have that real hunger. And if we could experience that a little bit, I think that would go a long way in helping us and providing some sense of what it is to be content with food and covering, food and clothing, a warm place to be in the wintertime. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Note that I speak from want, Paul says. Not that I speak from want, Paul says. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul was a man who knew what it was like to live high on the hog. He was also a man who knew what it was like to do without. He knew both of those lifestyles. If we want to be saved eternally, we must put God above all else. We must set our mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Here is a chart that gives you a brief contrast of how we are to set our minds as God's people in this life. Things above, like deity and heaven, and the Lord, the law of the Lord, the spiritual things that we receive and read about in the Word of God, to live a spiritual life the way God wants us to live, with righteousness. Not on things on the earth. Not with our own selfish ambitions and desires. Not with material things. Not with the pleasures and the pride of life. Those things will fade away. Not with a fleshly lifestyle, living only for the flesh, contemplating nothing of the Spirit, nothing of the inner man, nothing of God and His way. That's not right. Paul encouraged his readers to set the mind on things above. That's where the battleground is, isn't it? In our minds. That's where we need to control ourselves. That's where Satan comes at us and says, don't you want this? Don't you want to pursue this? Oh, how this makes you feel good. Oh, how you like this. You can have it. It's a battle for the mind, isn't it? And that's why Paul said, set your mind Set it on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set it on things above. If we had only two requests, we could make no improvement, I think, on the appeal of our text today in the lesson made by the writer of Proverbs. He prayed for deliverance from moral impurity, and he asked for worldly goods in moderation. This provides a happy life here, very happy life here, and a happy life in the world to come. Now, what about you today? Are you on the road that God wants you to be on? Are you walking daily with Him? Are you living the spiritual life with your mind set on things above? Are you on the way to heaven today? If you're not, we can help you. We can help you by showing you in the Word of God what you need to do to be a Christian, to live the life of a Christian, to have that hope, that assurance, that promise inside of you that heaven is real and it will be your home because God has promised it to you if you obey His will. Can we help you today? As a person who has come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and is willing to repent of all sins and confess Him before men, we can lower you in baptism in the baptismal pool behind me here. We can raise you up to walk in newness of life as Paul described in Romans chapter 6. We can take care of that today. But you have to be willing. It has to be what you want in your heart of hearts for your life. Can we help you today? If we can, please come and let us know while Brother Tim leads us in Psalm number 304. Won't you come?